Thank you. And I'm 来啊，再来一个，啊，那个人，哎呀，这个是人，哎，你咋的啊？你这，哎，我之前是俺爷的时候，嗯，现在还是年纪太老，还是别人是三十多一把，嗯，怎么才开展呢？我是一个给县官发一个新的给县官这个任务，我开的最大就是谁？And then the offer for the city that we want to launch out in. Now, if you look at the Bible open, this is the first country of Israel, shall we? Because this is the country that we're going to begin here in our Israel's destination. Open, and then on. And let's read your Latin verses today.Now in the first year of Sally, King of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Jeremiah has prophesied that the captivity would be 70 years in its duration, and that prophecy might be fulfilled, so he stirred up the spirit of Sally, that he made a proclamation to all of his kingdom, and put a statue in London, saying, Look at Sally, King of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given you all the kingdoms of the earth.And you have tried through the diligence of Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Here there are many of all these people. Resolve you with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and go on the heights of the Lord, God of Israel. Who is the God, which is in Jerusalem? And he shall ever remain in any place where he stays in it, that is, those who do not return to Jerusalem, or if he stay in the kingdom of Persia, let the name of his place.Taking with silver and with gold and with wood and with wheat, he finds a free offering for the house of God and his Jerusalem. Where is the chief and the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go out to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem? For all those that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with wood, with wheat, and with precious things.Beside all that is willingly offered. Also, Cyrus, the king, brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his God. Even though it was Cyrus, king of Persia, brought forth by the hand of Mithridat the treasurer, and numbered them unto Belshazzar, the prince of Judah. And what was the number of them? 30 talents of silver, 1,000 talents of gold, rather.1,000 tigers of silver, 929, 30 basins of gold, silver, basins of the second silver, 410, all vessels of ivory. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Belshazzar bring up with them of the captivity that he had brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Reading of his word to our hearts this morning.This is week I was speaking to you this morning, in our Bible class this morning, and telling him that we were trying to study, and he said, rather than many other things, many things study in Israel's history. Well, it's because, as far as I can say, that this period is a very significant period. And when we take a very brief survey of the period we want to study, that leads secondly to a consideration of the significance of this period that is going to be before us in our study.I think one of the reasons why this period is very, very significant is because the third is the faithfulness of God. In the time of Jeremiah, in chapter 25 and again in chapter 29, the prophecy was 70 years in captivity, 70 years in time. At the end of those 70 years, God had promised that he would visit the nation of Israel and he would restore them to the land.And the period of time that we are going to study together in our Bible class, there is testimony to the fact that he is free, who is able and to perform. All over this period, we're going to be impressed with that. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. And he promises, he is able and to perform. And I think this is something that everyone in God's children needs to be constantly reminded of today.We have a God who abides faithful. Somebody is honest, Christian friend, who is able and faithful to perform. It is he who said that whatsoever you say in my name, I will do it. He's a faithful God. It is a sanctum that the promise came that any man wants to listen. When an empty God, he's going to be your own living room. Oh, that's very nice. He's going to God be faithful. He's faithful to his promises. I believe it's from his lips that he had the promise that I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will see thee with my eyes. And if this man has anything to say to us, it's this. God is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful to every promise that he makes to this thing. One day in Jericho, I said to God, listen, yes? The way you go out and spend money in the Lord's work, if the Lord is ever fair to you, you end up in jail. And Mr. Wilson, when he told the story, he said, and then he said, you know what, the program? And then he went on to say, never fail.
Each dispensation ends in judgment. Is it true that This faith isn't easy, but the peculiar faith of God's blessing is love. That is, in the midst of all the darkness and victory, there is a ray of light, and God's blessing to some individual. Faith is more importantly, God's blessing is free, even in that period of time. I think it's free. And I think that we're going to discover it in this period, and our hope that we can establish. But at this particular period in history, exactly the same thing is true. The theory not only portrays the last days, but one of the very significant things about this period is that it features a remnant. Only 50,000 returned to the land of Israel. Many, many hundreds of thousands remain in Babylon and in the Persian kingdom. Just a small remnant leaves the land and they return to the promised land, they return to the place of blessing, they return to build the temple of the Lord, they return in response to the word of God, they return in devotion and in dedication to God. A remnant. This little remnant. Isn't it rather striking to return to the land of the Syrian church? Revelation chapter 3, to discover that the Lord is on the outside of the church. It is this study that says that he is standing at the door and watching. And here we see the Lord. The Lord is coming into them. The Lord is talking with them and fellowshipping with them. The wind in the midst of the church that has rejected him, that has turned tight in, that is living disobedient to his will, that is not enjoying his fellowship, and that has no desire to build the house of the Lord. Listen, what in our study of the Restoration period, that we are going to discover some very important parallels between the remnant that returned to the land and the remnant in this period of time, the faithful of God's people. What do you think will happen here? As you see this remnant in Ezra and Nehemiah, so faithful to God, so devoted to the cause of Christ, so responsive to the word and to the will of God, I hope that you are carried back to the very depths of our being. And that as never before, as God's people, we will dedicate ourselves to fulfill the word of God, to stand by that word, and to fulfill God's purpose for us in this particular period of time. There's one last reason why this period is very significant and important. This period illustrates Israel was successfully restored. They had turned against God. They were under the discipline of God. They were away from the temple. They were in reaction against the word of God. And it was at that time that God came and he began to work in their life. And he brought them back to himself. And it was at that time that Israel comes into that beautiful fellowship that once they enjoyed with the Lord, away back a few generations before. And I am really concerned about this in our present period of time, friends, because, you know, many of God's people become so distinct when they find themselves somehow having been ensnared by the lies of the devil, or somehow having been engulfed by the wickedness of the world, or somehow just having fallen and lost their interest in the things of God, and instead of being able to look back at that time in their life and they disobeyed, or they rebelled, or they said no to God's will for them. If this period of time teaches us anything, it's going to teach us that for the child of God who has grown, for the child of God who is under the discipline of God, for that child, restoration is possible. The main thing to realize that it's in the New Testament we read that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the kind of God we have. And this period illustrates that. What happened to Israel historically happens to the life of the believer immediately. How? Well, that's what happens in next week. And we're going to see as we move into Ezra chapter 2 and 3 next week the steps in Israel's restoration. And as we see them being restored, we're going to see that this is an illustration of the spiritual restoration that takes place in the life of the child of God who has lost the path to the Lord and be under the discipline of God. We've looked at a survey of the period. We've taken some reasons why the period is significant and worthy of our study. And what we'd like to do last of all this morning is to consider, very simply if we can, the setting for the period that is going to be before us in our study of the restoration of Israel. I think it's a great strengthening in this period of time to recognize that the God that we need has to do is the directly producer of a beautiful drama that begins to unfold. And if that directly producer, he is working amongst the nations of the world to create a background for the drama. He's working within the nation of Israel in order to direct the circumstances for that drama. And then he works within the lives of individuals in order to produce the leadership to bring about that drama. Here we have these symphonies that occupy the God of history. And if I were to try to give a title for this introductory lesson, then I think that's what I would call it. God in history. The God of history. The God of history, because all of history is leading to him. First of all then, here is the God who is working amongst all the nations of the world in order to create a background for the story that is about to unfold. And the background really revolves around a thing called Persia. And God moves with this great nation and kingdom of Persia to establish the background for the city that is beginning to unfold. For a number of years, Persia was a small, insignificant country in the world. Then, about the year 550, under the leadership of Cyrus, Persia assimilates the Median Empire into its empire, and then we have, from that period of time, the Medo-Persian Empire and Kingdom. It was in the year 539 that the King Cyrus, the King of Persia, or the King of the Medo-Persian Empire, moved against Babylon, and captured the city of Babylon and the kingdom of Babylon, and assimilated that into his kingdom. And by the year 538, when the period of restoration begins, all of Western Asia, right up to the frontier of the land of Egypt, all of that city, all of that area, was under the control of Cyrus, the King of Persia. And I suppose to many of the small countries, and even to mighty Babylon, this Persia, as it was arising in the east, appeared as a monster. Moving out trying to swallow the small kingdom, and swallow the huge kingdom, and assimilate them into himself. I suppose to many of these people, the Persia seemed like a massive giant that was raising his head to cast his shadow over all of the kingdoms and make them together. This was a period of time of aggression, of warfare, of insecurity, of fear, of imperialism, and of many other things, almost like the period of time in which you and I are living. I wonder what it meant to the nation of Israel. The 70 years were almost complete. And if any of them had read the book of Jeremiah, they would realize that the time of the captivity was just about to end. But then comes Persia on the scene. And I suppose to many of the nation of Israel, this only complicated an already complex situation. And suppose to many of them, they thought, oh, what can we do? Now how is anything going to happen that will be to the benefit of God's people? But you remember, and here is the interesting thing to know. How many people at that period of time recognize the hand of God, moving the nations of the world as pawns on a chessboard, into their strategic position, making the way ready and preparing the way for that strategic need, and God was going to come into a conflict with great purpose of restoring the nation of Israel. But that's what was happening. God was behind all of this. Persia was arising because God was lifting them. Babylon was falling because God was putting them down. And here is the movement of God living among the nations of the world, preparing the scene, putting the kingdoms and the nations just in their proper place, so that at the right moment, and 7 years were to be completed, God's program would again be triggered, and God's purpose for Israel would be fulfilled. You know, we're living in a period of time when, as many people say, the hearts of men are failing them to fear. It's so often said, if you only knew what was going on behind the scenes, you would tremble. And if there's any justification for the censorship of thought,
and of the means it is to keep from it. But you just knew you were going on. Because you've been frightened to death if you knew what was going on in our country, and if you knew what was really going on in the world. Many times, failed them to see. Because they have never seen the God of history. And they do not see a sovereign God who stood on the throne. And yesterday, I'm convinced, in our generation, God is raising nations, protecting nations, rotating people, and arranging the king for one of the greatest moments that someday will take place when our Lord is going to return. And the church is going to be rescued from this earth, and we're going to behold the glory to be with him forever and ever. That's going to be a tremendous moment. For the church and for the Christian, I suppose it will mean as much, if not more, than the restoration of the nation of Israel. Israel is a church. And their hearts failing them to see as they saw Persia arise. And it was because they didn't see, they didn't recognize that this was God arranging the scene. God preparing the setting, God setting up the background for the drama that was just about to unfold. For the person who doesn't see God is the king, there's every reason why house should fail because of fear today. But for the person who sees God in history, is no house failing? There's a trust, there's a great dependence, there's a commitment to God, recognizing that he is controlling all things. God's on the throne. And God is preparing the scene for that triumphant moment when Jesus Christ is going to return. This God in history is not only working among the nations of the world to prepare the setting, but he's working within the nation of Israel in order to arrange the circumstances. And if we were to try to outline the circumstances that he prepared in the nation of Israel, we would have to say that it was a prosperous Israel. God brought great prosperity upon the nation of Israel. In the land of Babylon, their lot was very tolerant, actually. It was at that time that they changed from an agrarian culture to an industrial commercial culture. And they became involved in trade and in commerce. And the Jewish people became very wealthy in the land of Babylon. Now that was a mixed blessing. Just as it is today. The Jews in the Persian today have become very wealthy. And it's a mixed blessing. When the decree from Cyrus came forth for them to go back into the land, the building of the temple and the establishment of the land of Judah was financed by the wealth that Israel made back in Babylon and in the Persian Empire. And that was a blessing. But you'll recall that it was only a remnant that went back, a mere 50,000, as we shall study next week. And one of the reasons why just a handful went back was because they had become so engulfed and so occupied with the prosperity that was theirs in Babylon, that they were not prepared to deny themselves of that and to sacrifice that, to go back to the homeland and to rebuild the temple of God. I wonder if it's true with Israel today. I suppose perhaps it is. There are many, many, many who are spending millions of dollars to rebuild Jerusalem and to establish the nation of Israel. I don't know why they don't go back themselves. That's something that they have to answer. But I wonder if the application to the church of God isn't this. That wealth and prosperity is a mixed blessing. It's a mixed blessing. The work of God cannot go forward without the prosperity that is given to it by God's people. But there's no question about it that one of the great problems that confronts the person who wants to live a godly, spiritual life is the snare of prosperity. It almost seems today that it's a difficult thing to live in dependence upon the Lord. Our culture and our society is so organized that it's almost difficult to really live dependently upon the Lord. We'll get into this again in more detail next week as we consider the restoration. Those are the circumstances. Let me conclude, if I may, very quickly by saying that not only did God work among the nations and within Israel, but he worked in the lives of individuals to arrange his main territory. The main characters really can fall into several categories. There are the prophets. He raises up Malachi, Haggai, Zechariah. He raises up men to speak for him. They're his mouthpiece. They have a message for the time, a message for that moment, and it's going to be a thrilling thing
to see how relevant Genesis were, not only to that period of time, but to this period of time at the end of our dispensation as well. Not only are there the prophets, but there are the leaders. And we're going to notice three of them. There's going to be Zerubbabel, and we'll get into him in detail next week. There will be Ezra, and he leads the second expedition, and there's Nehemiah, the leader of the third great expedition back to the land of Israel. And God prepares the leaders. He directs and he produces the leaders just for this particular period of time. Now, I wish we had time to go into study two of the leaders. I wanted to do that this morning. Shadrach, who is our prince, Zerubbabel, and also Cyrus, but we'll have to begin our study next week at this particular point and launch off with the decree that comes from Cyrus in chapter 1 and move out into chapters 2 and 3. But isn't it a thrilling thing, friends, to see as we study the Word of God that we have a God of history? He's a God who is arranging the scene. He's a God who's providing the leaders. He's a God who directs the circumstances, not only Texas, not only for the restoration of Israel, but for every drama that takes place in the history of mankind. The Christian philosophy of history is so different from the heathen philosophies of history, because the Christian sees history going someplace. He sees some direction to it, and the person who's giving it that direction is God. He's the one on the floor who's pulling the strings, who's arranging the scene, who's providing the circumstances, who's directing the leaders. For every drama that takes place on the pages of human history, that's the kind of a God we have. But let me say this, may I, in closing? He's not only a God who directs the drama for all of history, but he's the God who directs the circumstances and the setting for every event in your life. Let's take him off that plane where he moves in the realm of the history of the world, and put him down into that plane where he moved in my life. That's the kind of a God I have, friends. You and I have a God who is arranging every circumstance in our life. Now, many of the circumstances in my life I cannot explain. Sometimes, in my lack of foresight, I rebel, and I do not understand. But this period of time is going to teach us that we have a God who is arranging every situation in our life. He's arranging all of the circumstances. And why is he doing it? Why is he doing it? Just the reason why he did it this time? Just the reason why he does it in all of the history of mankind? It is so that his purposes will be fulfilled? So that history will move in a direction where it will be climaxed by that tremendous moment when he shall be all in all. And Jesus Christ will be upon the throne, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that he's the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful moment. It's going to be a tremendous day for the child of God. And the working of God in your life today is toward that climax in your life, just as his working in all of history is toward that climax in history. May God help us to recognize that all of his ways and all of his workings and all of his purposes and planning in our life are all directed towards that moment when in our own individual personal life we are prepared to make Jesus Christ Lord of all, ascribe to him the sole authority of the soul in our life, and bow before him in devotion and in humble adoration, and to recognize him as the one who is worthy of homage and of praise, worthy by all to be adored, and especially worthy in my life to be the Lord of all. That's the way God is working in our lives towards that wonderful climax. He's the God of history. He's the God in history. He's the God for history, because all of history is moving towards his exaltation when he shall be all in all. May God bless these words to our hearts now this morning, and let me encourage you, if you will, to read the passage that will be before us for next week. We'll move into Cyrus and the fact that he was the servant of God, amazing truth, and God's working through Cyrus, and he's working through the people of Israel, bringing about the restoration of those who were so far from God at the beginning of the period. Let's bow in prayer, shall we please? Father, we do want to thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the lessons of thy word. We do pray, O Father, that as we have seen thee working among the nations of the world and within our own personal lives, that there might be a response within us of accepting thy purposes and thy plans, of recognizing thy hand of work, and responding to this in such a way that we might indeed crown Jesus Christ as the Lord in our personal lives. We ask, O God, that thou would work within us, and as a result, we pray that thou would work through us, and that in these last days, as the remnant of thy people, we pray, O God, that we might be faithful to thee, and that we might be receptive in our witness in this dark and perverse generation. We commend thy word to thee. We ask for thy blessing upon it. We pray again for the service that is before you. We pray, Lord, that in the ministry of thy word, our hearts will be strained to thee, and we will be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things now, commending ourselves to thee, commending our families to thee, and asking that thy word might dwell richly within each one of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.